Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll free, 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. As your Lent continues apace, I hope that you are well blessed in Lent and that things are going well for you. If not, maybe today is a good day to give us a call if you need to get back on track or you need some help with your Lent or maybe any other pastoral issue that you might need help with. Today is a great day because the chaplain is in. This hour, Father Hugh Barber, who is our chaplain here at Catholic Answers and the former prior of St. Michael's Abbey of Norbertine Fathers in Trabuco Canyon, Orange County. And he's also a priest and a son of a priest. You don't hear that often.
No, not that often, no.
But maybe
it was all on the level, though.
It was all on the level. Maybe you should explain that.
Dad was an Episcopal priest, so.
Uh-huh. A beloved Episcopal priest.
Right, with that provision, then we can explain it.
Yeah. Okay. And you became a Catholic when you were in Chapel Hill in North Carolina? Is that right?
No. I became a Catholic in my youth, my teenage years, actually. It's a long story. And as I say, the names would have to be changed to protect the innocent.
Oh, okay.
So
but here you are.
We won't go into the whole story, but let's just say Dad took good care of me, and he was the real reason why I became a Catholic.
Oh, how beautiful. How beautiful. 888-318-7884, the number, if you have a question for Father Hugh Barber. 888-318-7884. Any question having to do with a pastoral consideration is welcome. Maybe a question about prayer, something to do with the life of the soul, maybe something in the family, or the reception of the sacraments. All those are welcome. You know what the truth is? Father is a well-versed man with degrees from the Augustinianum and the what's the other one called? Oh, no, Angelicum. Sorry. And so any question you've got on the Catholic faith is welcome, but we're going to focus on pastoral questions this hour. There's a document out on salvation from the
Congregation of the Doctrine of the Faith. Yeah,
okay.
It's called Placuit Deo. It's about the Christian notion of salvation to try to address some current confusion about the nature of salvation in relation to the sacraments. And so it's a beautiful document. The Holy Father approved it, and it came out from the Congregation of the Faith, which has the role of watching over the doctrinal probity and orthodoxy in the Church. And it's a very fine document because it makes it very clear the necessity and importance of the sacraments as constituting the Church and our membership in the Church. And so it's a point they're underlying very beautifully and very completely. So I'd recommend it to anybody.
And Placuit Dei, what does that mean?
That's from the Latin, that it pleased God.
Oh, okay.
It means it pleased God. Yeah, it's
just
the Latin title from the Latin version.
You know, I feel like maybe in the modern era, the sacraments have been more and more diminished in the life of Christians. Many thinking, I suppose taking partly the Protestant view that it's just the direct relationship with Jesus that matters, nothing else. And then also modernism, this idea that we can do it on our own, I guess.
Yeah, there's a certain you could say in modern culture there that in traditional religion, God tells you to do something and you go, oh, then that's what I have to do. In modern religion, they go, well, what about everyone else that hasn't heard about this?
Yeah.
Right. You know, it's immediately a problematic thing. And so, like, it would be as though your father said, look, if you do what I ask, I guarantee you a life of happiness and success in whatever you do. I have all these treasures for you. I'm going to give them to you. So here.
Yeah.
And then you say, well, what about everybody else?
Yeah.
And
it's like, wait a second.
The first thing we ought to recognize is God's giving us a tremendous gift of sanctifying grace and his supernatural life in our soul. And he's telling us how we are to acquire these things or to restore them if we lost them and all of that. And yet the current mentality becomes problematic and says, well, what about everybody else? And as St. Thomas says, God is not bound by his own sacraments.
Right.
But we are.
Yeah.
Because he tells us, you know, go out into the whole world and preach the gospel of every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And that's very clear. So we don't have a choice in that regard once we know these are the great gifts that God has given us. So unfortunately, we have a problematic view of that nowadays, and this document addresses that in a very suave, nice way, but very clear, and I think people find it consoling.
Yeah. Yeah. If God says do it, then do it. That seems like a good plan, especially when you
said,
when you know that God is love. I mean, once that has been fully revealed to you, why are
exactly.
you holding back?
To be baptized in the name of the Holy Trinity and feed on my flesh and blood in the Holy Eucharist.
Yeah.
These are things that are guaranteed, and they're great blessings.
Yeah, yeah. You know, Father, if I could just share, when I'm in my 50s now, but as I came into my 50s, I started to have a sense that my confirmation had mattered all those years. And I never had it before, but I started to be able to look back and say that through all kinds of things, that sacrament had strengthened me. And I maybe people just don't believe that it has the power to do that. But retrospectively, you will be happy that you...
No, exactly. And the name confirmation means strengthening. So it's something which a lot of people ignore or aren't quite well instructed about the power of confirmation. But confirmation is the perfection of baptism. You know, it increases the life of grace in our soul and makes us better disposed to receive effectively the graces that come from Christian worship. That's what it's for. And our participation in the worship of the church. Sometimes people say it's, you know, you're soldiers of Christ and you're defending the faith and all that. That's all true. But in this regard, that you're better able to confront the obstacles that exist in your life to the right worship of God. And so that involves temptation, human respect, you know, the temptations that draw us away from prayer and sacramental practice. So it's a very strong grace that that you really can't do without.
I mean,
so people need to get confirmed.
And it does you good. Yeah.
Definitely.
I can resist now anything but temptation. You know who said that? That's an Oscar Wilde.
Yes, quote. Oscar Wilde's
right. I can resist
good, yes.
anything but temptation.
Yes.
A whole ton of callers. Father, shall we go to the phones?
Yes, indeed. Let's go right ahead.
Father Hugh Barber is our chaplain, and the chaplain is in. Let's go to Aaron in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, listening on Holy Spirit Radio. Aaron, you are up with the chaplain. Your question, please.
Hello. My dad is in the hospital with an infection, and his chances of survival aren't looking good. He's not baptized, unlike the rest of our family. But he does believe in God and has gone to Mass with us over the years whenever we've gone as a family. I've talked to my mom about asking Dad if he wants to be baptized, and although she would like him to be baptized, she just wants to let him rest and not bother him with a question that might make him uncomfortable. We are expecting a visit on Friday from our retired former parish priest who has had a long, great relationship with our family, but unfortunately, he's not the most orthodox priest in some regards, and I'm concerned he won't bother to offer my dad the sacraments. And now I understand that God can work outside the sacraments, but I also know baptism would be the most certain way to know that my dad has received God's grace.
Absolutely.
And because I'm the only member of my family who's devoutly practicing the faith right now, I wonder if I should risk raising tensions in the hospital room by being more pushy about seeing to it that Dad is offered baptism if I don't just ask him the question myself.
Mm-hmm. Well, no, that's great. And it's a great follow-up to the opening discussion, exactly the point that we're talking about today. And absolutely, you should encourage your father to be baptized. And I think the best way to go about it with someone who's in that vulnerable position and very sick is, you know, you can use synonyms for a lot of things. So you don't have to say, Dad, do you want to become a Catholic? Dad, do you want to be baptized? You can say something like, would you like to have everything that the church offers to someone who is approaching the end of life, or would you like to have all the blessings the church offers to those who are very, very sick? And just, you know, say it in other terms that don't sound quite so, you know, formulaic or open to certain concerns or other things. So I would just say absolutely, and just say, Father, Dad, listen, we can give you all the things, the blessings that the Catholic Church has to offer you. And you don't have to mention, because it doesn't really matter what you call it. The fact is, if he's open to being baptized and recognizes that by baptism he professes faith in Christ and is sorry for his sins, which is very basic, it's effective. And he's in a certain sense I could say, at least in the ancient church, they would have said, well, he's kind of lucky because he was baptized at the last moment of his life. And so, you know, he never had to go to confession, never had to be bothered with, you know, his post-baptismal sins and whatnot. So there's a benefit to that, too, because he gets a clean slate, you know, just by acceptance of baptism. So what I would do with the priest there is to do something like that. But frankly, and I'll dare to say this on the air, if you can't get the priest to do it, and the family is all tense, but dad would like to be baptized, then just do it yourself, okay? No one needs to know about it except you and dad and our enormous radio audience.
And the Lord.
Every Catholic has the power, every person has the power to baptize someone in case of emergency. You just take the water and say, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And you'd and just do that if you have to. But I hope that's a sufficient answer for you. Yeah.
Yep, that was great. Thank you.
Okay.
Thank you,
God
Aaron.
Bless you. Peace.
Nice segue, too. Thanks for just picking up right where our conversation was. Father Hugh Barber is our guest. He is our chaplain here at Catholic Answers.
Got some DREs mad at me today.
Really? They're going to be calling, Father. Huh? A DRE, for those who don't know, is a director of religious education.
Well, when you're dying, you know, it's
yeah, when
a
you're
serious
dying,
matter.
Right, right. And the sacraments are efficacious.
Absolutely.
They have a power.
More efficacious than anything else in the world.
Right. Yeah, right.
Period.
Yeah, like people could know it's more powerful than a nuclear bomb. I mean, more powerful than anything that can happen.
It better be.
Yeah, right. That's exactly right. We'll take a quick break. We'll be right back with Father Hugh Barber and your questions for the chaplain. The chaplain is in. It's Catholic Answers Live, and we'll be right back.
This is Bishop Robert Baer, and you're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Just like the saints of the Counter-Reformation, our own souls are in constant need of reform, of reconversion to God and His will for us. We struggle with sin. We become distracted in prayer. We find it hard to be loving and easy to be selfish. In Reform Yourself, Sean McAfee shows you how these magnificent saints can be guides to your own personal transformation. We all need to reform our souls. Let the saints who reformed the church show you how. Order your copy of Reform Yourself today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Do you subscribe to Catholic Answers magazine? We hope, but if not, right now we've got a deal that you're going to love. We've reduced the price and thrown in a free digital subscription when you subscribe. That's right, subscriptions to Catholic Answers magazine just got cheaper, $10 less on one-year subscriptions and $20 less on two-year subscriptions. And right now, when you purchase a subscription, you get a subscription to the digital edition added to your order. Order for free. With a deal like that, it's the perfect gift for friends, family members, seminarians, your priest, even yourself. When you get right down to it, what other gift has the potential to touch hearts and reap eternal rewards? Log on today to CatholicAnswersMagazine.com and sign up yourself, your friends, and your family for a magazine that is bound to make a difference in their lives and the lives of those they meet. Share the faith. Defend the faith. Catholic Answers Magazine from Catholic Answers, the most trusted name in Catholic apologetics.
Catholic Answers Live is brought to you in part by CatholicSingles.com, the website for Catholics who want to meet others who share their faith and values for faith, fellowship, and love. You can learn more at CatholicSingles.com. Catholic Answers Live thanks CatholicSingles.com for their generous support.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. Our guest is this hour is Father Hugh Barber, our chaplain. I want to remind you, before we go back to the phones, we've got a free ebook, Defending Easter, Essays in Easter Apologetics. All you got to do is go to Catholic.com. You just click the banner and you get it. So if you'd like a free ebook on Easter and the apologetics of Easter, interesting facts about Lent by Jimmy Akin is in there, a look at who Christ died for on the cross by Tim Staples, a look at resurrection conspiracy theories by Carlo Broussard, using Easter apologetics against atheists. That's what we want to do. Use Easter against atheists. That's from Father Dwight Longnecker. You can get all that just for free. Just go to Catholic.com and download it. We go now to Haas in Norfolk, Nebraska. Oh, wait. You say it Norfolk, I think, if you're in Nebraska. Norfolk, Nebraska, watching on YouTube. Am I right? Is that how you pronounce it there?
Yeah, that's correct.
Because it's different in Virginia, right? They say it a different way.
It's in Norfolk.
Yeah. They've got to have a little drawl to it. Okay, go ahead, Haas, your question for Father.
So this question was proposed to me at work by a fellow Catholic that said, can God create a rock so big that he can't lift it? And we argued over, he says unanswerable, but I disagree because I hate unanswerable questions. And I think I said that it's a misunderstanding of the definition of the word of omnipotence.
Yeah.
God can't do literally everything, but he can do what is logically possible, is what I said. So, like, he can't make a triangle have four sides because that's not a triangle.
Right.
This was one of my examples. And I just wanted to know if that's a true answer or am I being wrong?
No, in principle, you've got it exactly right. That is that God himself is the origin of beings, and beings operate according to a, as we can hear in the background there, there's a little being there. Beings operate according to their constitution. And one of the most fundamental principles in being is that a thing is identical with itself and can't be it not be at the same time under the same aspect. And so a rock, which is a material object that is so big that an omnipotent creature or being, rather, could not lift it, is simply a logical contradiction. It can't exist. It's just putting words together and defining something against its own definition. So you can make those conundrums, but they actually are senseless. So you're exactly right. It's just logical impossibility. And God, omnipotence doesn't extend to not being, if you will. I mean, God made things out of nothing, and they are identical with themselves and have their particular natures. And whatever pertains to those natures is included in the wisdom and omnipotence of God. So he is infinite in his comprehension of being, absolutely infinite intensively, and in a certain sense by his power extensively. And a rock is a material object, which by its very nature would be limited in size and space and extent. And God could definitely lift any rock that he made, no matter how big it is.
Okay, Haas?
Okay.
No, that's because I also said that it's just like the question that Jesus was proposed by the Pharisees, who do we pay our taxes to? You know, that's how if he says one thing, if he's admitting to one thing, and then if he says the other thing, then he's lying. And I was like, well, you're just asking a conundrum is what you're trying to do.
Yeah, well, and the problem is nowadays people are not educated at all, but I mean, they're not educated in logic. So when you try to reveal to them, like, well, you know, there's the principle of non-contradiction, that is, the thing is identical with itself, they look at you like you're talking nonsense, even though it's the most self-evident thing in the world.
Right.
And we live in a society now where a being isn't itself, and a man's not a man, and a woman's not a woman. And so it's not surprising that people come up with these conundrums. But in point of fact, we just have to insist, if you look at things, you can't talk about natures without insisting on their self-identity. And that's what we have to start with there. So you are on the right track, definitely.
Thank you, Haas, for that question. Father Hugh Barber is our chaplain. The chaplain is in. We go now to Ray in Detroit, Michigan, listening on Ave Maria Radio. Ray, your question for Father Hugh Barber.
Yeah, hi.
Hello, Ray.
Is there a difference between the Latin Mass? Is it a higher Mass or more holy than the Mass we typically get on Sunday?
Well, actually, the Latin Mass is and was for a very long time the typical Mass you got on Sunday. So basically, it fits with Sunday worship, absolutely. If you know your catechism well, or you think about it for a moment, the Mass is essentially the double consecration of the host and the chalice to represent the sacrifice of Christ. And that accomplishes that application of his sacrifice in Calvary in whatever rite it's celebrated. And then the priest receives from the sacrifice that he himself is offered. And so essentially, theologically, there is absolutely no difference between a Latin Mass, a traditional Mass, an English Mass, a Byzantine Rite Mass, a Mass of any kind.
Chaldean?
As long Chaldean, okay, absolutely. Right. Well, especially because they use the language that our Lord spoke.
Yeah, that's
so,
what I thought.
You know, especially, especially powerful, you know. And so that if you look at it from the point of view of our faith, all Masses are equal. Now, whether you get the same degree of edification or instruction by the rite of the Mass, that's a matter about which there are many opinions nowadays in the Church. And Pope Benedict very much opened up the door to a frank and peaceful discussion of the comparison between the two rites, the traditional rite and the current one, so-called extraordinary ordinary form, although the ordinary form may also be celebrated in Latin and is. I mean, our Holy Father now often celebrates the new Mass in Latin. That's a matter of discussion, just like we had discussions before Vatican II about whether they needed to make some liturgical changes to make the liturgy more accessible to the faithful and all of that. So there's free discussion about which rite is might be better in certain circumstances or more edifying or instructive. So, but as a Mass, all Masses are equal from as a point of view from Mass.
Okay, Ray?
Yeah, thank you very much.
You're welcome.
Thank you.
Endless.
I sometimes feel this is probably a little, maybe too a consideration, but here in Southern California, we have English Masses and Spanish Masses, and that means we have basically two different communities. But if we had a Mass in Latin, it would be one community.
Well, there is something to be said for that, but even then you'd need the homily and the language understood by the people there. And we have in our parish in Costa Mesa, they have a traditional Mass every Sunday at 12:30, and the homily is in English, and then there's a brief homily in Spanish.
Oh, yeah.
So it depends, but there is that aspect. But you'd be surprised. People tend to go to the Mass that's convenient to go to. And so you'll find people going to Spanish Masses who don't speak Spanish and Vietnamese. They're kind of present there. I mean, you just
ay, caramba.
People show up and our traditional Mass in the parish, you know, it's the last Mass. So some people go just because it's they're late risers.
I've never done that, Father. No. I've never gone to the Latin Mass at St. Margaret's Parish because it was the last Mass of the day. That's never happened. 888-318-7884. Is our number. Our chaplain is Father Hugh Barber. Father Hugh is a Norbertine from St. Michael's Abbey just up the road from us in Orange County. We have some guests in studio from Orange County. Hello, guests in studio from Orange County. Thank you for being here with us. You knew Father Hugh up there in Orange County? Are you glad to have him down here in San Diego now? Are you glad to be rid of him? Father, they're nodding.
They're glad to be rid of me. That's great.
the chaplain is in.
But the airwaves send me everywhere. So
that's right. Now you can't get away from Father Hugh. Let's go to Mark in Las Vegas. He's listening on the Catholic Answers app, which you can download on your iPhone or Android phone. In any of those app stores, you can find it. And I often think it's a mark of high intelligence when people have that app. So, Mark, you are a highly intelligent listener. Your question for Father Hugh Barber.
Hey, Mark. Father Hugh, just want to start off by saying that I really enjoy your homilies on YouTube, so thank you for that.
Wait, hang on. Let's not just gloss past that. That's just Mark. First of all, they're called humilies because they're Father Hugh's homilies, and they're.
Oh, that's right.
And
I like that.
And it is awesome. Like we get this wonderful preaching every morning from Father, and then they take them and they put them on the internet for the whole world to.
I love them.
Yeah. Well, thanks.
Thanks, Peter Gong. Glad you like them.
Okay, and so my question is regarding the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4, verse 24 to 30. It talks about how the Pharisees pretty much kicked Jesus out of their town.
Mm-hmm.
So my first question is, if you could expand on that, on that Gospel verse. And then secondly, are there modern, because you're talking about prophets, are there modern day prophets today, or did that end with Jesus' age? Mm. And how would we know?
Oh, good questions. Well, of course, Luke 4, it's our Lord's visit to his hometown of Nazareth, and he identifies himself as the anointed of the Lord, which of course he hadn't done publicly before. He identifies himself as the Christ. And so, of course, you know, he read the reading. He was asked to read the reading, as the men did in the synagogue. So he read the reading. He read the the prophetic reading is they have a reading from the Torah, and then they would have a reading from the prophets. So he read the reading from Isaiah, and then he applied it to himself, and he said that
in your hearing
today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing.
Yeah,
it's very beautiful. So, and they were amazed. But then other people said, you know, isn't this Joseph's son? Where does he get all this? And so on. And so our Lord just tells them very severely that they will reject him. And, you know, that's the worst kind of reproof, is when someone tells you, I'm sorry I have to tell you this, but you're not going to get what I'm saying. And it's going to be difficult for you and for me. It's a very painful scene. And, of course, then our Lord, they rose up in wrath and decided to throw him out of town. But there's more to this answer, which I can come back to afterwards, and I'll talk about those new prophets, okay?
Hang on.
So hang on.
Mark in Las Vegas, if you can, we're going to take a quick break, and we'll be right back with more. Father Hugh Barber, our chaplain. The chaplain is in on Catholic Answers Live. More calls after this. Oh, let me give you the number again. 888-318-7884. Okay, now we'll go to break.
Catholic Answers Live is on EWTN Television.
Hi, this is Cy Kellett. Join me for a show dedicated to Catholic apologetics and evangelization as we connect viewers to prominent leaders in the church today and touch on just about everything relating to the church. Doctrinal issues, family concerns, social issues, evangelization, ethics, you name it.
Catholic Answers Live, TV, Saturday at 5 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Television.
The world is changing. The days of picking up a paperback book or popping a DVD or compact disc in the player have given way to the digital age. The good news is that the shop at Catholic.com has joined the digital revolution. Check out the new digital platform at shop.catholic.com, where all of our DVDs, books, and audio products are now available in digital form for you to purchase and download at your convenience, anywhere you go. For that matter, anywhere in the world. We've got hundreds of offerings, so visit shop.catholic.com today and check out our selection. That's shop.catholic.com.
Did the Catholic Church add books to the Bible? Or did Protestants remove seven books from the Old Testament? Why Catholic Bibles Are Bigger takes you on a fact-filled tour through the history of the Bible, revealing the whole story behind the lost books of the Protestant Old Testament. With the latest information and discourse on crucial issues, Why Catholic Bibles Are Bigger is a book that belongs in the library of every serious student of Scripture. And as a special bonus, if you order online, we'll add an e-book copy of 15 Myths, Mistakes, and Misrepresentations About the Deuterocanon to your order absolutely free. Get your free e-book today. Order your copy of Why Catholic Bibles Are Bigger by logging on to our online shop at shop.catholic.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. The chaplain is in this hour. If you have questions regarding prayer life, the life of the soul in general, the sacramental life, maybe something to do with family life, all those are welcome. Father Hugh Barber is our chaplain. And when we went to the break, you were explaining, first of all, why Jesus was rejected in his own town, or what that was about. And then you were going to talk to us about, this is from Mark, by the way, in Las Vegas, about are there any prophets today?
Yes, well, our Lord's being rejected in his own town, he announces it as simply a truth. And it's something which, as I say, is a particularly terrible scene, especially for him. And then when they rise up to throw him out of the city and even to throw him over the brow of the hill, it says that he passes through their midst. And so there's something of the miraculous there, that even though there was a mob of people trying to kill him, from his own town, if you can imagine, I mean, the pain of our Lord's suffering there and the presage of his own passion, that he miraculously evaded them. He simply passed through their midst, and that shows the power of his will and his presence there. There used to be a shrine, it's in ruins now in Nazareth, called Our Lady of Fright. It was a shrine to Our Lady's terror as they were about to throw him over the brow of the hill.
Oh, wow.
And that shrine doesn't exist anymore, but it's particularly evocative when you consider it was a little foretaste of what he was going to endure 2 years later.
Right.
But as far as prophecy is concerned, sure, the gift of prophecy is a charism of the Holy Spirit in the strict sense that is given to certain individuals for the common good or benefit of the church. So it's not necessarily a habitual gift, but it may be one which is actual, maybe a little more actual to some people than not. But it has to do not only with predicting the future, but with sharing in the counsels of the divine mind regarding human events and the interpretation of human events. And we see it present when someone has an ability to perceive, which is, you might say, beyond the normal. And that, of course, only the church ultimately can interpret, say, like in the lives of the saints. But certainly the gift of prophecy is still one that is there. It's mentioned by St. Paul in the New Testament, and definitely they're modern-day prophets. They're not prophets as they were in the Old Testament, who were prefiguring and announcing the coming of the Savior. But certainly as human history progresses and as our Lord's return becomes more imminent, there will be a greater outpouring of the spirit of prophecy in the church in order to prepare us for his coming again.
Can you just tease out for us a little bit what the difference between habitual and actual?
Okay, well, habitual is not like a prophet doesn't necessarily, you know, always know what to say.
I see, yeah.
But rather on certain occasions or directly when the Lord gives him that movement or inspiration of his mind and speech, he's able to, or she's able to make a proclamation. But it's not just like something you have in your bag of tricks.
Yeah,
you know, right. It's an actual gift. It's like the gift of healing.
Yeah.
You know, if someone has a gift of healing, they don't heal everybody that comes to them, but they may heal certain individuals that God wills to be healed.
You know? How does that do for you, Mark?
That is wonderful. Thank you, Father Hugh. Thank you, Cy. God bless you guys. I appreciate it.
God bless you, too.
Thank you, Mark, and thank you especially for mentioning Father Hugh's homilies, a little treasure there on the internet. You can just look them up on YouTube. Let's go to Brian in Bangor, Maine. I'm guessing probably listening on the Presence radio there. Brian, you are on with Father Hugh. Your question, please.
Yes, that is the Presence, and thank you for taking my call.
Sure.
In thinking about you know, our struggles with concupiscence,
mm-hmm.
I'll kind of present something and see if I have this right, and that'll kind of lay out my question. My understanding is that the Blessed Mother, she was not baptized, and she did not have, she was not tempted from within, she was not tempted from without, and she did have free will. And our Lord Jesus was baptized. He was not tempted from within, but he was tempted from without, and he also had free will. Is that accurate?
Well, I'm interested in where you might have gotten the idea Our Lady was not tempted, at least from without. Is that something you read somewhere, or is that just something you were thinking about?
That wasn't my thought process, and that's why I'm calling. I heard that stated.
Yeah, I would say the thing there with concupiscence, which means, of course, that's a fancy Latin word for the inordinate or irrational desire of the flesh or of our emotions or passions in general, you know, and it's used in theology. But our Lord and our Lady, being free from original sin, were not subjected to that defect of concupiscence. You're exactly right. And so they didn't have inner principles in their nature because it wasn't fallen that would be naturally tempting toward sin. That's true. But it seems to me that as far as I understand, our Lady certainly and our Lord also could be tempted by the devil directly, but we have to understand what the meaning of that temptation is. I have a little homily about that in the Catholic Answers magazine about why our Lord was tempted. And it's really more about the devil than it is about Jesus and Mary. That is, he's trying to figure out who the heck they are because they seem so perfect and their inner life is so complete. I think it's the internet version, but maybe...
Oh, yeah, you're right. No. Yep, right.
And so... They and he was trying to tempting like testing to figure out whether they were greater than he or whether this really was the one, and all that, because the devil, you know, wanted to make himself certain. And so he would have tried them. And certainly they were tried by other human beings, not that they would have been moved to sin by them, but they would have been moved to more and more acts of virtue and reliance upon God's providence and humility and patience that they needed in order to live with poor sinners, with whom they identified. Jesus and Mary were absolutely perfect, but they knew that their perfection was because of sinners, and so they didn't hold their perfection over them as though they were exempt from temptation, so they're better than they are. They rather realized that they were preserved by these for these things, or in our Lord's case, couldn't possibly sin because of the good of sinners. And so they had a humble attitude towards their perfection. So the devil wasn't ever able to stir them to some prideful thought or some advantage, personal advantage, that would have indicated that they were not the practically infinitely holy people that they are and were. So I would say they're both tempted from without, but certainly within, if you mean their own principles of life and action, their imagination, their memory, no, they weren't. Yeah.
Okay, Brian?
Yeah, that's very helpful. Thank you.
All right. Thank you, Brian. Let's go another Mark. Let's go to Mark in St. Louis, Missouri. Mark, your question for Father Hugh Barber.
Hi. Hello. I was wondering, I felt like I hit a jackpot recently because I found a parish near me that does perpetual adoration.
Mm-hmm.
But I didn't know if it was, I wasn't sure if it was proper how they were doing it, because there's not someone always present, but they employ a glass tabernacle and they cover, it's kept covered when no one's there, and when someone comes in using a code to get in, then they pull up the shade and turn on the light and then close it back when they're done. And I didn't know if that was proper, especially considering I believe the Archbishop sent out a letter saying that there was to be no, there wasn't to be adoration if someone wasn't present at all times.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, certainly the practice of adoration requires the presence of someone, and if there can't be someone present, it needs to be interrupted. Also, the church's law is that explicitly the tabernacle is not to be transparent, and so that glass tabernacle is not strictly by the book. And that practice of having it so that people can just go in and move the covering or whatever, that's something which developed, and one understands very well how it developed. And I wouldn't let it trouble you. Like, if you want to go and adore our Lord in the Blessed Sacrament there, even if their liturgical arrangements are a little off, you're still able to do that. And but I know in our diocese where my abbey is in Orange County, the bishop has made norms saying that the tabernacles had to be constructed correctly and adoration has to be done without this do-it-yourself arrangement, because it requires exposition of the Blessed Sacrament requires liturgical propriety. That is, if you're exposing the host, there have to be at least four candles. It needs to begin with a hymn and with incense, and it concludes a benediction. And there's a simpler form of adoration, which is simply the ciborium. But even then, someone needs to expose and close up, and it shouldn't be left simply to the casual person coming in for adoration. The better solution there would be simply not to have the adoration exposed, but just have them have the code for the chapel, and they can go in and adore our Lord in the tabernacle anytime they want. But there's only the exposition if all the suitable liturgical aspects can be fulfilled. Yeah.
Mark?
I see. Okay.
But I wouldn't let it keep me away from there, you know. And I know of a parish where the pastor did that, and the parishioners weren't too happy, but they can still get into the Blessed Sacrament Chapel anytime they want, so Jesus is still there.
Yeah, right.
You just can't see the host.
And when we talk about the sacramental life of the church, as we began by talking about the sacramental life of the church, how does adoration fit with that sacramental picture of salvation? Why go and adore Christ in the Eucharist?
Well, in the enduring presence of our Lord under the appearances of bread. Usually the church doesn't reserve the Blessed Sacrament under the appearances of wine. But the enduring presence of our Lord there is what is called in traditional Catholic theology the use of the sacrament. That is, the church has given the sacraments in their essence. So what's the essence of the sacrament of the Eucharist? It's the consecration by the priests and his reception of the sacrifice he's consecrated. And then all the fruits of that offering then become the church's use of the sacrament. So how often we receive, in what manner we receive, what is done with the Blessed Sacrament outside of Mass? Is it reserved just for the sick, or is it reserved for adoration? These are things that developed over church history as the reflection and faith of the faithful understood better that they could profit from our Lord's enduring presence as a focal point for their adoration and prayer and their union with him. And this is something which is obviously pleasing to our Lord and has been established in the church for many, many centuries. So, but it's you might say, an additional benefit of the sacrament. It's not essentially the sacrament. You know, if you want to say the Blessed Sacrament, what is the Blessed Sacrament essentially? It's the consecration at Holy Mass.
Okay.
But we say Blessed Sacrament, meaning the enduring presence of our Lord, which is the fruit of that consecration, mm-hmm. and our ability to adore him there or expose him or carry him about or bring him to the sick or these other things, that's the use of the sacrament, which is in the discretion of the church. And the church has variously legislated over the centuries according to the rite, the Roman rite, Eastern rite, how that comes about. And there's been a great deal of variety on that score over the centuries, but it's something where the church has a certain freedom to make good use of the sacraments, even beyond their strict institution. Yeah.
Again, Mark, thank you very much for that call. We'll take a quick break. We'll be right back with more. The Chaplain is In on Catholic Answers Live right after this.
Hey, everyone. This is Jim Blackburn, Catholic apologist, author, and speaker. Are you looking for an on-fire Catholic speaker to come and speak at your conference or parish event? We've got a whole host of Catholic Answer speakers just waiting to get on a plane and come see you. Go to CatholicAnswerSpeakers.com to get all the information you need to make your event the talk of the town. That's CatholicAnswerSpeakers.com. We look forward to seeing you.
Hello, my friends. This is Christopher Check, president of Catholic Answers. I'm sure you have heard that it's still okay these days to hold to the quaint superstitions of Catholicism as long as you leave them in church. Because when it comes to reality, religion is just foolishness that withers in the fierce light of science. Problem is, this narrative is false. It is in the Christian West that scientific discovery has most flourished. Still, too many of us find ourselves flat-footed when confronted with bugbears like Adam and Eve versus evolution, creation versus Big Bang, and Galileo versus the Inquisition. What can you do? Come to Catholic Answers' 5th National Conference, Faith and Science. Guest speakers Father Terry Ehrman and Dr. Stacy Trasankos will join the whole Catholic Answers team to explain how faith and science are actually in harmony. September 27 to 30, right here in San Diego. And we are thrilled to announce a special keynote address by Raymond Leo Cardinal Burke honoring the 50th anniversary of Humanae Vitae. For all the details, visit CatholicAnswersConference.com.
We have a big problem. Our culture is dying and souls are in danger of being lost. The answer is conversion to Jesus Christ in His church. St. Paul Street Evangelization is a Catholic organization, and we have hundreds of teams spreading the good news throughout the country. But we need your help. The harvest is great, but the laborers are few. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Call now with your question. 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Father Hugh Barber is our guest. He's also our chaplain here at Catholic Answers. And today is the chaplain is in this hour. No, next hour, Dr. Holly Ordway will be with us. We're going to talk a little bit about media and your faith, how to consume media in a way that is helpful to the faith, and whether maybe we might be willing to admit that some of our media consumption is the opposite of helpful to our faith, might actually be undermining it and eating away at it. And Dr. Holly Ordway is a wonderful apologist and Her method in apologetics is what she calls aesthetic apologetics. That is teaching Jesus through beauty and helping to share Jesus through beauty. Well, a lot of our media culture is also what we might call the opposite of beautiful, too. So you want to talk to Dr. Holly Ordway next
Unless
hour.
You're watching Catholic Answers Live.
And then,
in which case, and then, Cy and I will satisfy
that is
all,
beauty.
All your desire
all your,
for beauty.
All your need for beauty just used up in 1.5 hour
one
show.
1.5 hour, right.
Which is on, by the way, Saturdays at 4 p.m. every week on EWTN.
Oh, my goodness.
That was a nice little plug. Thanks, Father. Thanks for doing that. All calls this hour are of a pastoral nature, or for the most part, they're of a pastoral nature. Father's easygoing, you know. If you got a question, he's going to answer it. He's not going to tell you to go away. Let's go to Richie in Columbus, Ohio, listening on Catholic radio there in Columbus. Richie, your question for Father Hugh Barber.
Yes, sir. Hi, how you doing tonight?
Hey, great. Thank you. How are you?
So my question arose in my heart and mind when I was listening to your first caller. He called in about his dad being sick in the hospital, mm-hmm. and he was concerned about how to go about getting him baptized last minute if it were to come to that. And there was a couple of different scriptures that came to mind, and it might be a bit of a, I don't want to say contradiction, because I've always been taught there's no contradictions in the Bible. So we just got to work through them. We got to figure them out. But basically, is baptism salvific or salvatory? And I was thinking of Mark 16, of course, which was probably what would come to mind in most cases. Mm-hmm. But I was also thinking of the thief on the cross. Just what are your thoughts on those two things?
Well, the principle of salvation most basically is contact with the sacred humanity of our Lord. That is, he say in the Creed, for us men of our salvation, he came down from heaven. And the sacraments which he instituted are the instruments whereby we have that contact with our Lord's divinity and his priesthood as the new Adam and the head of the human race. And so the graces of salvation are given to us at the sacraments as actions of Christ through the instrumentality of the sacramental signs. But certainly direct contact with him in his lifetime or your lifetime certainly satisfies more than enough for the requirements for eternal salvation. So the good thief had direct contact and faith in Christ there nailed to the cross. And the same goes with Our Lady. Some people say she was baptized. I tend to think she was, just out of decency in observing the church teachings, and also it does convey a character, even if you don't need your sins forgiven. So I've often thought that she would be, but whatever the case there, his direct contact with our Lord and his faith in him more than satisfied for any need for sacramental participation. And that goes for, in general, that our Lord is not bound by his sacraments. We're bound by them so that we have to seek the sacraments for our neighbor and also for ourselves in order to be assured or have a greater assurance of having the means of grace and salvation. But God can do whatever he wants. But the main principle we always have to consider is that our Lord's salvation that he brings to us is not some kind of global thing that kind of like fixes the human race as a bunch. It has to be individually applied to individual souls over time. So there needs to be the movement of the heart to some acts of desire or of faith. And only God knows what happens in people's souls, especially as they approach the end. Or the direct application of a sacrament. And that's why even in the New Catechism, it explicitly says that, for example, with little infants who can't make personal acts, it says the Church knows of no sure means of salvation other than baptism. And so that's not a very popular teaching, but it's just right there to make it clear that what really is at stake here is that we need some kind of direct connection with the sacred humanity of the Lord in order to be saved. He's the new Adam, and he's the only one who can repair the effects of fall.
Richie, what do you make of that?
Well, I was just, again, as you were talking, I kept thinking about the young man.
Yes.
I did want to encourage him, if he is still listening, that, you know, I believe in the Bible 100% all the way through. I believe in the activity of the Holy Spirit in the believer, mm-hmm. and that faith happens when you put your faith in Christ. And mm-hmm. he mentioned that his dad believed. I think he said that his dad was a believer, but that he hadn't been baptized.
Mm-hmm.
I've technically been baptized twice. I was baptized as an infant, but then I was
Were you really bad the first time didn't take, or it was?
Well, no, it was because I wanted to give an outward expression of an inward possession. I had come to a faith that I didn't have as a youth.
Well, I would say the point you're driving home, which is something I could have emphasized a little bit. It's a short answer, but I could have said, you know, in any case, try to stir up in him a desire for baptism, even if it's not able to be accomplished. But I imagined in that situation that there was some way that he'd be able to baptize him, you know, conveniently under the circumstances. But let's just say you're right there. God could act, but important thing is his active desire to receive what Christ wants to give him in view of his eternal salvation. That's the big point.
Richie, thank you very much. The chaplain is in. We go now to an anonymous caller in Durham, North Carolina. Anonymous, you are on with Father Hugh Barber. Your question, please.
Hello. Thank you for taking my call.
Sure.
All right. My wife of 5 years is considering divorce. She is blaming my Catholic faith because of the church's teaching on artificial contraception.
Mm-hmm.
We have two beautiful kids together and getting ready for a third, but she has to deliver by C-section, and that's taking a toll on her mentally and physically.
Mm-hmm.
So she wants to temporarily use hormonal pills until she can physically recover, but I don't want to cooperate materially or formally with this sin. So what should I do?
Well, you kind of answered your own question in a very precise way. We can materially cooperate with certain sins if it's necessary and the cooperation's remote or made as remote as possible, but formal cooperation and certainly having a relationship with your wife while she's taking contraception is definitely formal cooperation. And so as far as you're concerned, that's the way it has to be. I think that obviously you need some discussion, some counseling with a sound priest and also maybe Catholic friends that you know who might be able to help with their own experiences of this particular difficulty, which many other people have had to confront in their married life. And then also consider that the great stress on a woman of giving birth and the aftermath of that and all of that and on her emotions and passions and her feelings and all of that. And so there's that stress aspect. And so then I would really emphasize that such expressions of affection that you can offer her, short of something which isn't natural, that is short of using contraception, that you should definitely accomplish, because so often the reassurance of just sincere affection might go a long way if you're not able to have regular relations until she's feeling better and able to confront the idea of having a child again. And of course, there's a couple-to-couple league. There are various kind of resources out there, but of course, those are what they are. But I would say just to be as sweet as you possibly can, and recognizing her particular weakness and difficulty, but certainly with children and divorce. In question, you need to really be as vehement about preventing that as you are about not practicing contraception, and that sometimes is important. You want to prevent this from happening, and so just consider with prayer and humility and patience what it is you might be able to do or say, what atmosphere you could create so that she feels happy and safe and not pressured, but you also maintain your adherence to the commandments of God. And I think that you'll have God's blessing doing that, but it's going to require a heck of a lot more than just saying, I won't do that. There's more that goes into it. And that's the part where you're going to take on your role. As St. Paul says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church.
Okay, Anonymous.
Yes, I'll certainly do that. And I ask all the listeners to please pray for me.
Definitely.
Situation.
And I'm praying for you already.
Yeah, and Father will continue to pray for you. He's like that. Thank you very much for that very powerful call. Father Hugh Barber, thank you for another fine hour of The Chaplain is In. It's nice to have the chaplain here. Don't
glad
take the headphones
here.
Off yet. We need your blessing, Father.
Okay. All right. So, benedictio de omnipotentis patris et filius spiritus sancti, descendat super vos et maniat semper.
Amen.
And
Thank you so much, Father. You can get those, what I call the humilies. You gave me a very unhappy look when I said, did the first baptism not take? It was just a joke, Father. I apologize.
I was not that unhappy. I just
you gave me the look, though.
But you probably got an evangelical second baptism or something like that. Some kooky thing.
Hang on, Dr. Holly Ordway, second hour, media and your faith on Catholic Answers Live right after this.